You know, as we are getting ready to celebrate our 20th anniversary, we wanted you to hear some stories about how God has changed the lives of people. You know, the church is really a people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And I said a couple weeks ago that, you know, I want to hear your story as well. It's really easy. You can email it to me, steward@forchurch.org. Stuart, S-T-E-W-A-R-T, at forchurch.org. A couple people sent me their story 2 weeks ago. It was really cool to hear that. So if you do that, that would be a great thing. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're talking in this series called Living a Legacy Life, and we're looking at the first two chapters of Acts. And Acts is a story about men and women, people, churches that left a legacy and literally changed the world. And so we're looking at Acts chapter 2. All right, and as you're getting there, let me tell you a quick little story. You know, if you're going to make an impact, if you're going to make a difference, you're going to have to get in the game, right? How many of you played sports growing up on a team? Raise your hand, okay? All right, so I take it from a guy who played sports and was never really that good, right? You just died to get in the game. I mean, in football, I was a guy who every time the coach turned around, he bumped into Stuart McWilliams because I was looking to get in the game. I secretly prayed for sprained ankles just so I could play more, right? I mean, I was that guy. And in basketball, there was two guys on the team, and when either one of them got their second foul, I got to play. I mean, I'm praying for fouls as I'm sitting there on the bench. I mean, You know, having your name on the roster is cool. Practicing, it can be fun. I mean, you get to play a game that you enjoy playing, but there's nothing like making the tackle. There's nothing like making the shot, rounding the bases, right? You want to get in the game. The same thing is true about Christianity. You know, coming to church is fun. It's okay, right? Having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is amazing. But guys, God has a plan for the world, and God wants you to be a part of that plan. He's got a place for you. And you never have to worry about somebody getting hurt. There's always a spot for you in the game. And so today we want to look at this, some essential things an essential thing that's required if we are going to be involved in God's plan for the world. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2 begins by talking about the Holy Spirit. Vance Havner, he was a famous preacher in the 20th century, he made a statement I think is really cool. He said this: "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." Oh, that I would be that person whose life is ignited by the Spirit of God. Oh, that we would be that church that was ignited by the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2 starts with the fulfillment of the promise that was made in Acts chapter 1. In verses 4 and 5 of Acts 1, Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Guys, this is just one more example of the trustworthiness of God's word. Guys, when God makes a promise, you can claim it. When God makes a promise, you can claim it. God keeps his word. He said this was going to happen, and a few days later, bam, it's happening. Acts 2 is what many people refer to as the Pentecost experience, and it was a significant event for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just talk about Pentecost. First of all, Pentecost was a Jewish festival, a Jewish holiday, something that happened every year. This Pentecost, it happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Just as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was a one-time event, so was the Pentecost experience. It was something that happened one time. It was a unique event that happened one time. So somebody I heard a long time ago, I can't remember who it was. You know, preachers are always alliterating everything. And somebody said that Acts chapter 2 breaks down real nicely into three parts. There's a spirit, there's a sermon, and there's a servants, right? And so we're going to talk about the first two today and the last one tomorrow. So before we jump into Acts, let me pray. God, thanks for recording the story. And thank you for what you did and how that's going to apply to our lives today. God, you want to do something in this world, and you're going to do that through us. So God, I ask that our hearts would be soft to receive and our ears would be open to hear what you are saying of us today through your amazing word. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so let's talk about the Spirit. And the first thing we see as we go through the chapter here is the Spirit came. All right, look at verses 1 through 3. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, all throughout the Bible, we see the Spirit of God at work, okay? In the Old Testament, we know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was the power of God for creation. Genesis, Job, and Isaiah talked about it was the Holy Spirit that was the creative force of the universe and everything in it, okay? We know in the Old Testament that the Spirit would come upon people and empower them in mighty ways. And we also know that the Spirit departed from people. We know in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God was essential in the proclaiming of God's word, prophecy. It was the Spirit of God that enabled people to write the Holy Scriptures that we have today. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament was the force that enabled people oftentimes to live holy and pure lives, serving God and doing amazing things for him. But there's a huge difference between the Holy Spirit before Pentecost and the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Two main differences. The first one is post-Pentecost, after this event that we're going to read about in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit wouldn't simply come upon people, the Holy Spirit would indwell people. Before this, the Holy Spirit came on people. Now, post-Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwells people. The Spirit of God literally lives inside of every man, woman, boy, girl who has received Jesus Christ. It indwells them. And not only is it living there, but it's a permanent indwelling. The Holy Spirit is permanently with us. It doesn't come and go like it did in the Old Testament. So that's a really cool deal, right? That's a good thing for us, okay? So the Spirit came, and next we're going to see that the Spirit filled, okay? Look at verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, now let's break this down and talk about the difference between filling of the Spirit and baptism of the Spirit, okay? Because they're important differences, all right? So the baptism of the Spirit, this is the first time anyone had ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit, okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happens when someone becomes a believer, it happened in this unique event then. But since then, it happens every time someone believes in Jesus Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit shows that I belong to his body. Okay? It's the uniting of everyone together as one body in Jesus Christ. So he talks about the church. Most of the time in the New Testament, when you hear the word church, is talking about a local church, so sort of like Fellowship of the Rockies. But there's also a reference in the New Testament about church as a universal body. Every single believer of all time. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus Christ, it unites us together. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. So that baptism of the Holy Spirit says that I belong to his body. The filling of the Holy Spirit says that my body belongs to him. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a united corporate event. The filling of the Holy Spirit is an individual surrendering. These disciples, they were willing to let the Holy Spirit work in them. And because they were willing, then the Holy Spirit did some amazing things in their lives. These same disciples, they would experience several fillings that are recorded in the books of Acts, but they would never receive another baptism. When you become a believer, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, united in one hope, one spirit, and then it's your responsibility to allow the Spirit to fill you, to surrender your body to the Holy Spirit so you can accomplish what God wants to accomplish in and through you. So the Spirit came, the Spirit filled, and then the Spirit spoke. Let's look at verse 5. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Now, note that the believers, they were praising God. And they were praising God. They were declaring the wonders of God in known languages. Luke here names 15 different languages, 15 different dialects. And Peter says, God says, all those people heard the word being spoken in their own language. The word translated language or tongue is a Greek word, dialectos, which literally means dialect, right? And so these disciples, they were speaking, and God gave them the ability to be fluent in Phrygian, whatever Phrygian is, right? Unlearned fishermen, right? Now they're fluent in a new language. Pretty cool, right? I guess I go to the Dominican Republic quite a bit, and we have a partnership down there. We go down there, we do missions work, and I would love for the Holy Spirit to give me the gift of fluency in Spanish, right? Because I am tied to an interpreter. Right? I have to trust everything I say is translated correctly. And you know, it drives me a little nuts, right? And I preach down there quite a bit. And I'll preach and I'll say a sentence. And then this interpreter preacher, he'll preach for like 10 minutes on the one sentence. And I have no idea what he is saying. And it is driving me nuts, right? Well, I'm not sure that the disciples knew exactly what they were saying, but everyone else knew what they were saying, so it was all good, right? They were speaking in all of these languages. So why did God do this, all right? So there's two reasons why God did this, all right? The first one I think is really pretty cool and pretty powerful. It's a little abstract. This event was actually a reversal of God's judgment at the Tower of Babel. Okay, you remember the story of the Tower of Babel in Exodus or in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, before Babel, before Genesis 11, all the peoples of the earth spoke one language, and this one language that they all spoke contributed to their arrogance and pridefulness. And they were erecting this monument, this tower, and glorifying themselves. And God says, I'm going to show you guys who's who, and I'm going to make you all speak different languages and see how wonderful and prideful you are now. And he confused the languages. That's what the scripture says, confuse the languages, right? So there's several significant differences here. At Babel, God cursed them for pridefulness and arrogance. But here at Pentecost, the disciples were humble and willing. And so God did this amazing thing of unity and speech, right? At Babel, there was division. And at Pentecost, now there's unity. It's a pretty cool thing that God is doing there. And the second reason was not just the reverse of the Babel curse, but God did this because he wanted to show everyone in Jerusalem that day, and he wants to show everyone in Colorado Springs today at Fellowship of the Rockies that God's message of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ is for everyone to hear in their own language. God wants everyone to hear in their own language that Jesus Christ loved them and died on the cross so that they could have eternal life. Now, again, I wish we had this supernatural event all the time, but even when we don't have the supernatural event, we're responsible for making sure that message is communicated to all peoples everywhere. So that's the Spirit. The Spirit came, the Spirit filled, and the Spirit spoke. All right, now let's look at the sermon. All right, the key truth there in your outline is this. Peter's sermon explained the what, the how, and the why that this took place. All right, so let's keep going in verse 14 of Acts 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. And the snow is messing us up today. Did you not hear that? And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
Guys, Everyone who asks Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, he'll be their Lord and Savior. Everyone has the opportunity to go from death to life. Everyone has the opportunity to have an eternal relationship with God in heaven. Everyone has the opportunity to have this amazing power of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Guys, this is why this happened. This is what happened here. Now, this is not something that we need to get overly worked up about. But there are those who would say that this prophecy of Joel was actually fulfilled that day. I don't think that that's what was happening, because I think the prophecy that Joel was talking about was specifically related to the Jewish people and what God was going to do in and through their lives before Jesus establishes his reign here on earth, okay? But what Peter is saying, it's the same spirit that's going to move in that day has happened right then and there. The same spirit is working. The same spirit that's going to do all those things that it talks about in Joel is now alive and present in the lives of everyone who believes. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 35, tells us how. Now, I don't have time to, I'm not going to read that whole passage. And in that passage, in the part of the sermon that Peter is preaching, he's giving convincing proofs that what people are hearing about related to Jesus Christ is true. It's real. In fact, it was told by David long time ago. It would have been impossible to assume that the people in Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Jerusalem would not have heard about the crucifixion of Jesus, the fact that he was killed, he was put in a tomb, and now the tomb was empty. It was highly likely that everyone in the area had heard the rumor. Well, these disciples, these Galileans, these fishermen, they had actually stolen the body of Jesus. And so Peter gets up and he declares to them, no, that isn't what happened. In fact, David, hundreds of years before, said death could not hold Jesus. The resurrection is true. You can believe that Jesus Christ is actually alive. And then when you believe that Jesus Christ is actually alive, you'll be saved. You'll get the same Holy Spirit. So it tells us how. The Spirit's movement comes from the reality that Jesus Christ has actually died and come back to life and he's in heaven. All that stuff is true. And then verses 36 through 41 tells us why. Let's read that. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, I just want to talk to you a little bit about verse number 38. Because it's unfortunate that some in the Church of Jesus Christ have taken verse 38 to say that you have to be baptized in order to be a believer. Baptism is part of the salvation process. And the preponderance of the teaching of Scripture just does clearly not support that. In fact, over and over again, we understand that salvation is by grace through faith. Our salvation comes because of what Jesus Christ did and our belief, our faith in what Jesus Christ did, not anything we could do. And we know that baptism is extremely important in our individual faith journeys. Okay, so, you know, I didn't grow up going to church, but when I started going to church in high school, I went to a Baptist church, and Baptists are big on baptism, right? I mean, it's in their name. It's about getting wet. Not partially wet, all of you wet. You know, going under the water, right? And so I'm sort of gravitating. I mean, I believe in it. I mean, it's true. And death and baptism is a picture of what Jesus Christ did, right? Death, burial, and buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And if you've been in Fellowship of the Rockies, when we put up the tub right over there and someone gets baptized, you know it changes the room. Man, it just does something. Why? Because first of all, it's amazing that people will do that. Right? I mean, why in the heck would anyone want to crawl in a tub in front of a couple hundred people and get wet, right? It's a powerful statement declaring what Jesus Christ has done. I mean, it's amazing. And it's not part of the salvation process. Guys, what Jesus Christ did on the cross is enough. And our belief in that is what's necessary to become a believer. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved, right? All right. So the point of all of this, guys, is if we're going to receive the Spirit, we're going to be filled with the Spirit, and we're going to get in the game, that's going to require us taking a next step. That's going to require you doing something different than what you're doing now. And I believe God has a next step for his game plan in your life today. I don't know what it is, but he's got a next step. So, you know, at Fellowship of the Rockies, we talk about our strategy. We say, you know, our strategy is we believe life change happens best as we connect, commit, and we serve, right? So maybe it's connect, right? You know, in connect, we say you have to connect with Jesus Christ daily and other church family members regularly. So how many of you believe it would be a good thing to spend time with God every day? To read his word, right? When's the last time you read his word? When's the last time you opened the Bible and did it, right? You believe it. You're not. Maybe your next step is that. We talk about connect with other church family members regularly. You say, well, Stu, I'm here. And I say, thank you, good, but this is all one way. And I know what I'm saying is pretty amazing, and you're awed by it, but there's a whole lot more to doing life together than just listening to me talk for 25 minutes. You need face-to-face connection and interaction. Get in a group. Maybe that's your next step. You know, we talk about commit to Christ and to his local church family. You know, maybe your next step is actually your first step, and it's to trust in Jesus Christ. You may have been coming to church here for 20 years. You may have been baptized as a baby. Your grandparents, your great-grandparents, they all might be Christians. That doesn't matter one flipping bit for you. If you haven't called on the name of Jesus, then you're not saved. You're not a believer. Maybe your next step is your first step, and you've got to trust in Christ. We're going to have a time of prayer at the end, and we're talking about some stuff that God's been doing. But at the end, our prayer room is open. It's a door through my left, your right. You guys, go there, and somebody will open the Bible, and they will show you how you can trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's make a commitment to the church family. We talk about attending one of our gatherings. The next gathering is listed in your bulletin there. You can do that. I don't know. We talk about serve. Why do we talk about serve? Because, you know, when you serve in the name of Christ, you are being like Christ, because the Bible says the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve others. Maybe you got to start sharing with somebody about your faith. Maybe you got to start giving back to God. I don't know. But I know God wants you to get in the game, and he has a step for you to do that. So let me just ask everyone to bow their heads for just a second. Everybody just take a big, deep breath. God, the Spirit that worked in Acts 2 at Pentecost is no less powerful today than it was then. The Spirit that worked through those people wants to work through us today. So God, I just ask that you would reveal your next step for each of us. And God, I pray now that we would be filled with the ability, the power, the surrender to take that next step. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.